Check, check.
Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening. My name is Ben Campbell, and welcome to the Everyday Theology Podcast, where we, as ordinary pastors, connect theological truths to everyday believers like you and me. I am joined by some of the finest minds in the Everyday Theology team, Dustin Walters, Mike Hollis, Matt Mauser. How are we doing in our respective places?
Doing well, although it's debatable that, these are the best minds, but you did give the specific of our team. So it does feel like it's been 100 years since we've been on here together, even though like there's still been being content put out every week. It just feels like it's been so long.
I'm just disappointed he doesn't acknowledge the collective wisdom in this group, but
I did. I said y'all are the best minds on the team. Some of the best minds.
we're like the Avengers, man. We're assembling and we've got business to do.
Do great minds equal wisdom? On our next podcast, maybe we can discuss that.
We'll have Kevin Hester come and talk about the philosophical approach to the mind.
And its
What is a chair?
ontological implications.
There's the chair, and it's chairness.
That's right. The world of possible worlds.
Yes. But we're not here to talk about philosophy today. We are here to talk about the Reformation because it is October 31st, and subsequently, it is not just Halloween, and we're not dressed up. Mike is, but we are here to talk about Reformation Day because it was 506 years ago today that Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church, the door of the church at Wittenberg. And so we want to kind of just give some time to celebrate the Reformation, to remember the Reformation, to honor Luther and the reformers, but then also in one sense or another, to give thanks to God for men and women throughout history who are devoted to the authority of Scripture and to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. So here's how I want to start this, and I think this will be a good segue as an opener. What give us sort of the rundown, maybe historically, somebody of all of just kind of a 30,000 foot overview of the Reformation, what happened, how it came about, and why it's a big deal.
I'll give an attempt there, even though my specialty isn't church history by any means. But this period of history fascinates me. So here we are in the 16th century, 1500s. There is one church, which at the time was the Roman Catholic Church. A little different understanding of Catholic at that time than now, Catholic just meaning universal. So basically, what ends up happening, there is teaching in the church on merit and justification, and there's a whole debate about what does it mean to be in right standing before God. A lot of times since the Reformation, we talk about sanctification and justification as two separate yet inseparable categories. But at the time of Luther, it wasn't the case. And so what Luther is really dealing with is there is the indulgences being sold in the church, and that begin to convey a sense of false understanding of merit before God. Luther began to be troubled by all of this. And so when he nailed those 95 theses to the doors at the Church of Wittenberg on that remarkable day, which really just stokes the fire of the Reformation. Now, obviously, there's other things that are going to happen that are going to make the Reformation the Reformation. Ultimately, it'll be Luther's just wanting to have a conversation with those in power. And really, they refuse. And ultimately, they end up kicking him out of the church because of his views, which have kind of been summarized through the five solas that Ben hinted at. But Luther was deeply concerned about how the Word of God and specifically justification had been misinterpreted. So he began to try to push back against that. Now, the fires of the Reformation were only being stoked at this point in time, and many other things would come as the Reformation began to be a global movement. And today, here we are, 506 years later. Luther did not give us Sola Scriptura, even though he expressed it a very beautiful way. Luther was trying to return the church to a place that he felt was more in line with the scriptures.
Dustin, you're right. Absolutely right. I think it's important for our listener to know as well that this reform did not happen in a vacuum. It was not as if Luther woke up on October the 31st, 1517, and decided it was time to make bold action. Part of this was his own methodology, his own hermeneutic, as he's engaging with the scripture, the Hebrew scriptures, the Septuagint, and the Greek New Testament. He's looking at the Bible and then looking at the practices of the Roman Catholic Church at the time and saying these two are not compatible, that the traditions of men had trumped the truth of scripture. And so Luther's own hermeneutic over time at the end of the 15th century and the start of the 16th century was really the motivating factor. As Luther's getting into the Bible, he's exploring the truth of scripture, he's doing exegesis, he's writing commentary, and he begins to observe that what the scripture says and teaches and what the church is practicing, those things are not meshing well. And so with that, his whole hermeneutic is driving this reformation. And I think it's important for our listener to know, too, that this was and still is a reformation, not a revolution. Revolutions tend to be very abrasive and taking power and asserting force, very much cause and effect. But for Luther, the Protestant Reformation, at least when on that particular day, this day, back in 1517, was the start of a reformation. And really the heart of the Reformation is to get back to the Bible. It's what we talk about a lot on our podcasts with the Everyday Theology team of renewal through retrieval, or in the Latin, ad fontes, getting back to the fount, back to the source. So for Luther, his own hermeneutic and looking at that from a biblical perspective and exegeting scripture and looking at the practices of the church moved him to begin recognizing the church is in error and really to strive for good ecclesiology. But the only way to have good ecclesiology is to have good theology, right? To get back to the truth of scripture. And that's really one of the blessings of the Reformation is getting back to the Bible. And here's something we need to really tease out today, not just getting back to the Bible and for the church as a whole or even the academy, but getting the Bible into the hands of everyday ordinary people, which is really the mission of what we're doing here at Everyday Theology. Luther's concern was to get the Bible into the hands of the common man and common woman so that they could really understand it and live by it and let its truth change and transform them. So that's a little bit of, you know, it wasn't just a siloed approach to Reformation. Luther's dealing with scripture and his own convictions about what the truth of scripture says motivates him to say the church is at fault and we need to correct this slow and steady, not just some forceful overtaking. So that gives maybe a little bit of context to how Luther gets to this place where he nails those 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And I'm glad Ben said theses and not rhesus because, you know, with Halloween and candy, we don't want any misconceptions there, right?
Don't tempt me a good time with those pumpkins.
Go ahead, Matt.
I was just going to add one brief note on the concept of Reformation and the fact that we believe at Everyday Theology that we continue to be reforming, that once Luther nailed those theses on that door of that church, that began a process of churches continually examining what it is that we as the body of Christ do continually examining, continually analyzing, and pointing back to scripture and saying, this is who we are. This is why we do what we do. And that's been, I think, a big reason why the church is where it is today, is because churches have, not all churches by any means, but many churches have continually examined the scriptures and used those five solas as a lesser foundation, but still a foundation of analysis and figuring out what exactly is going on, if you will.
Yeah, well, so I think it would be important to also kind of give the listeners a sort of perspective on why Luther nailed the theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. This is not necessarily just because he was angry or because he had some sort of like beef necessarily with certain people or the leaders or anything like that. What this was the typical process by which you debated theology in the 16th century. You would declare your theology, you would make declarations, and then you would take them to the places with which you disagreed, and then they would hold these councils and these meetings, and then they would discuss them, which is exactly what happened to Luther. It just happened so that Luther was excommunicated at this point from the Catholic Church because of his views on justification. So here's what I want to do. I want to switch gears a little bit. I don't want to spend time all of our time giving a history lesson. What I want is I want us to talk specifically about justification. I want us to talk about the solas and why the doctrine of the Reformation is so formative to theology moving forward. Why renewal through retrieval is a good thing. So, Mike, you mentioned renewal through retrieval. Give us just a short reason in just a couple minutes here of why we ought to retrieve the theology of the past, but also renew it in the future.
Yeah, good question. So for Luther, his understanding of justification by faith alone, sola fide, really stemmed from his own study of the book of Galatians. He's working through Galatians, and especially chapter 3, when he gets to this conversation on Abraham and the one seed, not many seeds, but one seed, who is Christ. No one is saved by the law and keeping the law, but only through justification. So for Luther, it's his own personal devotion, his own personal time with scripture as an effort to write commentary and to provide homily. He starts looking at the scripture, especially how the New Testament views the Old Testament, and sees such a separation between what the church is practicing and what the Bible actually teaches. So he says in his writings that Galatians 2:20 was really the formational piece for him, where Paul writes that he was crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. My faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the book of Galatians really is where Luther stemming his own theology from Paul's own writing. And so for Luther, reading the text, letting the Bible speak for itself, knowing the Bible is authoritative, it is our guide for faith and practice. For Luther, that was the key to getting the church back to the source, back to the scripture, or as we would just summarize, get back to the Bible. If the Bible is truly divinely authored, it's inspired of God and profitable, then God's word trumps our tradition. God's word, it takes the priority over our preferences or opinions. And that was the issue that the church had placed, I would say, not maybe tradition, that sometimes that becomes a dirty word in conversations like this, certainly man-made tradition, but had placed their own man-made tradition or traditionalism over the principles of scripture. And so Luther, he's just convinced that this kind of historical grammatical approach to interpretation, that let the Bible speak for itself, let Scripture interpret Scripture. For Luther, that's where we derive this renewal through retrieval, that we're not starting something new. Luther's attempt in the Reformation was not to start a new Christianity, but to get Christianity back to what it is biblically. And so that's what we mean by renewal through retrieval. It's just simply getting back to the source. Our Christianity is informed by Scripture, and we can't go around Scripture. So for Luther, it's just getting back to Scripture, like getting back to the Bible.
And the reason I think that's so important, Mike, is getting back to the Scripture. It wasn't that the Catholic Church of Luther's day intentionally, maybe some intentionality there, but the reason why he's wanting to get back to the sources is actually a renewed appreciation for the classic disciplines, which would include the study of the languages that the Scripture was written in. And for Luther, he felt that it was imperative to go back to the Scriptures, because what was happening, he was recognizing there were some very significant differences between the Latin Vulgate and between what the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek actually said. And the doctors or the people in power of the Catholic Church, they were just hoarding this information. It would be the equivalent today of a seminary student or Bible college student going to learn all these great things about the original languages. And that's a talk for another time about how to actually use that, where it's helpful and not prideful in the context of corporate worship. But it would be the equivalent today of us knowing what the real meaning of Scripture is and not sharing that with our people. Luther was very concerned about that. So that's where we get the sola scriptura. It wasn't that every Catholic of that day, you know, didn't believe the Bible. That's not a fair thing for us to say as we look back on history. But what he was concerned about was like, this is supposed to be available for all people. And what you have is the masses didn't understand the Scripture that was being preached from, you know, in church.
But that's absolutely right. For Luther, too, his own commitment to the biblical languages, one of the positive implications that comes from the Reformation in this period, you got to go back and remember that at the middle of the 15th century, that's when the printing press is established. So for the first time, copies of Scripture are now being regulated more frequently, because no longer is the oral tradition, the scribal tradition of having to write it by hand, but now there's this printing process. So Scripture is becoming more available. Luther's looking at original languages. And Dustin, you're absolutely spot on. One of the positive implications of the Reformation is getting the Bible into the hands of people and educating people. So you begin to see kind of this formal process of education start to take place, which was, in honesty, one of the positive movements of the Reformation, is that common, everyday, ordinary people, regardless of class, are now able to have schooling. They're able to learn, to be educated. And that really is stemming from the Protestant Reformation. Now, certainly for Luther, it's not just a general education. He wants people to be educated in the Bible. And that's one of the beautiful truths that come from the Reformation, is the priesthood of every believer, not just moving away from the Catholic Church's practices of indulgences and confession of sin to the priests, but getting the Bible into the hands of people, that people can study it and know it, and by that know God and live for Him. So I think you're right. Luther's not just concerned about theology for the academy or theology for the church. He's concerned about theology for people, the everyday person. And by church, I mean this institution, right? Because knowledge education was limited in the 16th century to those that were labeled as professionals, the ministers, the higher class. And Luther says, no, we got to get the Bible into the hands of the common man, the common woman. And from that, you have this emphasis on biblical languages. And it's just a beautiful thing to see Luther's desire, not just for theology, but he has such a pastoral tone to what he's doing. He's concerned about people that sit in a pew, that they need to know the Bible, and that the Bible is accessible to them. It's where we get later down the road, the perspicuity of Scripture, that Scripture is plain and clear in all that it says for life and godliness. And by it, God's people grow and change and are transformed and are renewed and are being built by the Spirit into a holy habitation for God. So yeah, Luther's driven by theology, but he's also driven as a pastor to get the Bible into the hands of people. And that's such a needed thing, even in our own day. Part of the commitment of our team, I think, is really making the Bible accessible to people so that they can know it, their lives be transformed by it. And that's really what Luther was after.
Well, and you have to remember too, Mike, that the Catholic Church was so manipulative during this time, because the Catholic Church were the ones who held, ultimately, if I can say this kind of tongue in cheek, the authority of Scripture in their hand, because 90% of the people around in Europe at this time couldn't read. They were peasants. You know, most of the people who were educated were the theology doctors, and maybe some lawyers and just a few upper class folks. And so here's what is happening is the Catholic Church has the Scripture at this point. Has the Scriptures that the people hear, and then they are, in one sense or another, they're using their power to manipulate the low class and saying, hey, if you will buy this penance and you will buy this indulgence, you can not only save yourself from purgatory, but you can save other people from purgatory. And it was a power grab. It was a money grab is what it was. And so Luther, in his study of justification, is coming back and saying, hey, that's not what we see in Scripture. Like, that's not what's happening. In fact, the church has no power over the salvation of its people. We're saved through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And so Luther is, which is odd, but this is why the church sidelined him. He took a stab at their power and they didn't like it. But if you get to the end of this, we understand that even though Luther was sidelined, even though Luther seemed to be a little bit unsuccessful, maybe, in his efforts of the Reformation, you have men like Melanchthon coming down the line. You have men like Zwingli. You have men like Calvin. You have men like Beza. Arminius, I'm going to throw in there. Because Arminius studied under Beza, who studied under Calvin. You have so many other people in this time period who stood for ultimately the five solas, but ultimately the authority of Scripture given by inspiration of God. And so this is such a formidable period of time in history, because we need to remember that we are not just reformed, but we must always be reforming. We must always remind ourselves that justification is by faith alone. So Matt, here's what I want you to speak to. I think that it's important for our people to understand justification and its implications. What is justification? And give us some implications of how it might play out in everyday life.
Well, I think when we look at this idea of justification, and you see both sides of it, that the fact that we have been justified by faith alone, it is by God's grace that we have been justified. If you look at that, and then you look at the opposite end of the issues that Luther had, I just did a quick search of a translation of the 95 Theses, and the word indulgence pops up 45 times out of the 95 Theses. I think that's interesting, and I think it goes to point to the fact that what are we actually leaning on when it comes to salvation? Are we leaning on these indulgences, literally money paid, or are we leaning on the blood of Christ? For me, that's the biggest take-home point. And now we battle against other things, not just an idea that you can pay some money to this big guy that wears a fancy hat and you'll be forgiven. It goes more than that, because now we have to battle against a
a works-based salvation where people, they just assume that they, if they're a good person, well, no, justification speaks to that as well. I'm sure that was as clear as mud, but that's what, where I think this really has application in the church today and the church of the future.
Such great thoughts today, brothers. And I feel like the great truths of the Reformation we could discuss until Christ returns ultimately. But today on this Reformation Day, we celebrate the successes of the Reformation, yet we remain committed to the ongoing work of reforming Christ Church through his word, according to his power and his authority. And we are broken vessels, and we thank God that he works through broken vessels. Dear listener, we hope that these truths today have reached you for your good and God's glory. And as you celebrate Reformation Day, as you think about the significance of 506 years of reformational history, we invite you to go deeper in the journey of theology and church history, and you'll find many, many treasures in that, to the praise and glory of God alone. We pray these truths will reach you for your good and for God's glory.